Let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 119 and continuing on with our series, we are now beginning the second stanza of Psalm 119, and our focus will be on verses 9 through 12 this afternoon, the first four verses of the second stanza, verses 9 through 12. Now, hear the word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. One doctrine that looms large in these four verses is that of the sinful nature of man. We see it in verse 9, the assumption that the way of a young man needs to be cleansed. We see it in verse 10, the tendency that we have to wander away from God's commandments. Verse 11 also underscores our proclivity to sin against the Lord. And so these verses truly highlight the human problem and the doctrine of sin, the doctrine that each and every one of us falls short of the glory of God. But it's not just some big impersonal theological truth that is represented here. What we see in these passages is a very intimate and personal struggle of a believer to grow in holiness. The psalmist here in these verses is speaking as a believer. And as a believer, he's struggling to be sanctified. He's struggling for victory against besetting sins. And as such, he gives us some very comforting and very powerful direction for those of us who find ourselves in the very same struggle. That struggle to grow in holiness, to grow in obedience to our Lord and our Savior. The psalmist here points us to the Word of God so that we would find strength and assurance in the face of temptation. He points us to the Word of God if we want to grow in Christ's likeness and to grow nearer to our Savior. Now, verse 9 contains a specific question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, the assumption here is that a young man faces a particular spiritual challenge or a particular spiritual peril in this life, at least to the point where the psalmist felt the need to single out a young man and ask the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, let's think a little bit about what is the challenge in view and why does the psalmist single out a young man and his need to cleanse his way? Let me offer one or two perspectives on this question. Why a young man? Well, perhaps it is because it is the fact oftentimes that when people are young, sometimes there is a tendency to spiritual apathy. Now, that's not always the case, and there are wonderful instances to the contrary, and even among us in this room today. But still, nevertheless, it is probably often true that younger people, assuming that they have long lives ahead of them and will have a long time in the future to be able to give themselves to spiritual duties and come to faith later in life and get serious about their faith when they're older. And when they're young, maybe they're absorbed with planning their future or fitting in with their peers or finding their spouse. And so that the spiritual concerns of faith can very easily be put off in the midst of these kinds of distractions. And a young man can often sort of rationalize in his mind, I don't really need to pursue Christ now at this early stage in life. I can always do that later. Well, this passage specifically exhorts young people to come to Christ while they are young, and to look to God's word while they are young, and to form the habits of faith and to care for God's word while you are young. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes exhorts the very same thing, to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, why is this so urgent for the young man to take heed to this, to look to God's Word? Because it is very foolish to think that you will have so much time later in life to think about spiritual matters. That's not necessarily true, and that's not a guarantee. And if you do come to faith only later in life, it really will be just a sorrow to you that you did not walk with Christ in your younger years. Augustine, the great church father, he was one example of a man who came to faith later in life, after a sort of a misspent youth pursuing his own lusts. And he penned one of the saddest prayers you will ever read in his spiritual autobiography called Confessions. He said to Christ in one of his prayers, he said, "Too late have I loved you. Too late have I loved you." He was reflecting on his younger years that were misspent. And he came to that sorrowful confession, "Too late have I loved you," wishing that he could go back in time and come to faith in Christ and take heed to God's word when he was young. You do not want to look back on your younger years with that kind of regret. Psalm 119 says that a young person, a young man, has a great need to draw near to Christ and to take heed to God's word, and to not delay to do that now. Now, the psalmist may also have perhaps other things in view when he singles out the young man and the young man's need to cleanse his way. Perhaps he has in mind the particular temptations of youth, and perhaps even more particularly, those temptations that are very common to young men. And in this regard, we might first associate the temptations of youth with the temptations of lust, or lustful thoughts. Human nature was not any different in the psalmist's day. And so it's probably quite likely that he had these kinds of temptations in mind. Now, this is, in fact, a great area of struggle for many believers and many young believers. And it is very likely a struggle for many of you here today. In fact, it is a struggle that can be overwhelming. The temptation to lustful thoughts, the temptation to sexual sins, and the inevitable guilt that the believer feels because of that. Now, if you know this struggle, there is precious comfort and precious direction for you in this one little verse. Now, first of all, we should remember that the Lord does not abandon us to our temptations. When we pray to God, "Lead us not into temptation," we must really trust that the Lord is good and gracious enough not to lead us into our temptations, but to lead us in his paths. But we have to look to him in faith. Secondly, we should remember that Christ, as a true man, was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, our Savior understands, truly understands, as a man, what it means to be tempted. And he stands ready to help us in time of need in that struggle, as a sympathetic shepherd. But again, we must look to him in faith. And finally, this verse before us directs the young man's attention to God's word. You see, the promises and the commandments of God's word are a very strong defense that fortify our minds and our hearts if we ever face temptation. But the command is this, that we are to take heed according to his word. Take heed according to it. And that signifies going to God's word with a certain regularity and care and diligence and commitment to be in God's word and to fill our minds with God's word. And when we do that, when we dwell upon God's word and when we lay it up in our hearts, then our minds will have that which is good and true and noble and lovely to dwell upon, the very things that we are supposed to dwell upon. And when we do that, by God's grace, you will find that these kinds of common temptations will be more and more displaced from our minds. If you are this young man who needs to cleanse his way in this regard, there is but one real solution. With all of your heart, turn your attention to God's word, and in faith, lay hold of his commands, lay hold of his promises, and you will find his grace to be sufficient for you in this struggle and in any other challenge of life. Now, it's fair to say that there are particular sins and temptations that confront the young and confront the old. Right? There are some that confront men more than women. That's true. And so no matter who you are, whether you're a young man, whether you're old, whether you're a man or a woman, our recourse is always the same, regardless of what temptation or besetting sin we might face, and that is to take heed to God's word. But notice here that the psalmist underlines that particular need for young men to take heed to God's word. And so, you young men who are here today, please take notice of what this passage says. God calls upon you very specifically to be in his word and to form the habits of faith while you are young without putting it off. And if you do that, you will find God's blessing, and you will be a blessing to your family, to the body of Christ, and that for years to come. And so young men need to come to faith. Take heed to God's word and plan to take heed to God's word in the future, to grow in the life of faith now while you are young. Now, moving on, verse 10 of our text is really wonderful for its rich content of truth. It says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart I have sought you." Now, the obvious point here that the psalmist voices is that true faith is a wholehearted pursuit, right? It's not something that one can give a half-hearted devotion to or half-step in spiritual duties. God calls us to a single-minded pursuit of him and a wholehearted pursuit of him. In fact, this is pretty familiar language that comes up again and again in Psalm 119, that wholehearted, full commitment, that language of a wholehearted commitment. But notice this point too. In all of the psalmist's talk in this psalm about desiring God's word and loving God's word and pursuing God's commandments and rejoicing in the scriptures, in all that kind of talk, what is the real object of his quest? The real object of the psalmist's quest is God himself. He says, "With my whole heart I have sought you." Not just your word, not just your commandments and your testimonies and precepts. "With my whole heart I have sought you." You see, the psalmist's love for Scripture is not an end in itself. His purpose is to seek God. His purpose is to know God and to be more like his Savior. And this is a point of utmost importance for us to bear in mind. The Scriptures are so central to the life of faith because through the Scriptures, we encounter the living God. Through the Scriptures, we seek the one true God. When we are engaged to the Word, God himself is the object of our pursuit, and not just a book. I mean, we understand his word to be holy and inspired and precious, but what makes it so is the fact that it is the means by which we come to have a relationship with him. And so it is he that we seek when we come to his word. And then in verse 10, we find this petition, and of course, another acknowledgement of our sinful tendencies. The psalmist gives this petition, "Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." And it sounds very much like the petition that Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And here is the psalmist praying practically the very same thing. Now, this petition in verse 10, I think, assumes our tendency to wander away from God's commandments. And I think all of Old Testament history reveals this tendency again and again. Think about God's people through all those many centuries and how there are moments of faithfulness, right? High points when the nation is unified and faithful, but those are few and far between. Very often the nation is often wandering away from God's commandments. At some point in that process, either beginning to wander or on the precipice of disaster. But we see that often in the Old Testament. Even the verb that the psalmist uses here, to wander, it so aptly describes the process. Because we often make little concessions here and there, and gradually take more and more liberties that don't belong to us. Oftentimes it's like a gradual wandering away rather than a sharp change of direction. And we can justify ourselves because our concessions seem so small and gradual to the point where we don't even know ourselves how far we've gotten off the path. Right? If you take a wrong turn that's in the direct opposite direction, that's pretty obvious. But a small wandering just grows incrementally further and further, and one might not even notice that process of wandering from the commandments of God. Now, the psalmist is pained by the thought that he might gradually wander away from God's word, and you can detect the emotion in his petition. But the solution to this is never so clearly stated as it is in verse 11, when he says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Now, what does it mean to hide God's word in your heart? It's a fine expression, and we find it all over this psalm and all over the Old Testament about God's word being in our hearts. And it's a fine sort of poetic expression, but what does it actually mean? What does it really look like in a person? Well, it can only mean that we must be so deeply acquainted with the word of God that it transforms our thinking, that it adheres to our consciences. It's not enough to have the word in our hands or in our houses. It must be in our minds. It must be treasured in our affections. Now, to be thus filled with God's word truly is a lifelong process. But, my friends, it begins with a daily commitment to being in God's word. The word will never be hidden in your heart unless today and tomorrow and the next day and every day you are committed to being in God's word with true intention, with true desire, with true patience, and with continuity. Really, when the psalmist talks about hiding the word in our hearts and having it laid up within us, primarily I think what he has in mind is memorization. Because the average Israelite didn't have a copy of the Torah to put in his back pocket and walk around with. He didn't have the blessing that we have of each having God's word. So the only way to have it would be to lay it up in your heart, to memorize it, and many people did. But there is still a true blessing that comes from that. We might not think, well, now it's not necessary to do that because we do have this. But there is still a necessity of having it within us. Because that's where it adheres to our minds and affects our thinking and informs our conscience and directs our lives. That's where it really affects who we are in ourselves. And so this command still applies today. We have to get it within us. And putting it in our minds and memorizing it is a wonderful way, and probably the way that's most intended by these words, to lay it up in the heart. That's the way to really do it. And that's partially what we're doing here in this series in Psalm 119. We are, hopefully, working on this from week to week, month to month, laying up this particular portion of God's word in our heart. You know that God's word is verbally inspired, so it can only do us good to lay it up in our hearts exactly as it reads, rather than contenting ourselves with general notions about what it says. Now, verse 11 also points to the benefits of all this. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see, the treasuring of God's word in our hearts is a defense against sin and a means of sanctification in our lives. There is a very simple, very powerful, very important equation in this one verse. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This is the means of our sanctification. You remember in Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed this. He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus prayed that God's word would be the means by which he sanctifies us, by which God protects us from sin and builds us to holiness, builds up our sanctity in life. And that prayer by Jesus leaves little doubt that God's truth in his word is necessary for your growth in the faith. By the word of God, we know how to live the life of faith and how to live joyfully and godly in Christ Jesus, and also how to meet the temptations and the stumbling blocks that we find in this world. It is not a mystery. Put the word of God in your heart. And with the word in our hearts, we will know how to answer every temptation just as Christ did, with the truth and the power of God's word. In fact, Jesus is the absolute perfect example of this particular verse. Think back to Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, and he met each and every one of those temptations with the word of God. Not just general notions about what it says. Jesus quoted word for word and said three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." The word was laid up in his heart, and that's exactly how he answered the temptations of Satan himself. With that word treasured in his heart, word for word, it was there to be a guide and a defense as when he, as a true man, was tempted, even as we are. And so if you desire at all to grow in the image of Christ, to grow in your faith and sanctification, then it must be your utmost desire to hide the word of God in your heart and to be filled with it. Now finally, let's look at verse 12 of our text. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." First, notice how this one little verse, in so few words, contains two key elements of true prayer. There is adoration and there is petition. Adoration comes first, petition comes second. First, the adoration, "Blessed are you, O Lord," and then the petition, "Teach me your statutes." This one little verse encapsulates both our calling to worship the Lord and also our duty to be students of the word. Now, every verse of this psalm, well, nearly every verse of this psalm, is a parallelism. And simply put, what a parallelism is one idea given in two statements, two thrusts that form one idea. And you will notice that each verse tends to have two parts to it, one statement and another statement, or a question and an answer, or a cause and effect, something in that manner, or even a contrast between them. And that's how parallelisms work. One point that exists in two statements, or two statements, if you will, brought together to form one point. And as I said, sometimes the relationship between those two parts are obvious. Question, answer, cause, effect. Like verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Question. And then the next part of the parallelism is the answer, "By taking heed according to your word." Verse 11 is another great example. "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Right? There is action and then purpose. Right? These two things obviously go together. But sometimes in these verses, you get two seemingly disconnected statements in one verse, or two statements that don't necessarily have an obvious connection between them. I think verse 12 might appear to be that way at first. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." There is an interjection of praise and then a short petition, but seemingly not having a whole lot to do with each other. But these two things are not disconnected. Because they are two parts of one parallelism, they are meant to be read and understood in relationship to each other. Now, sometimes that's a challenge to do in any given verse, but it always leads to wonderful connections and sometimes surprising connections. Now, connecting the two parts of this verse, verse 12, what we see is that our adoration of God in worship and our study of his word, that is, our learning of his word, are two things that go hand in hand. learning God's word moves us to worship. And on the other hand, our adoration of the Lord moves us to learn his word. These are two things that exist in tandem and must grow in tandem and reinforce each other. You see, when the psalmist says, "Blessed are you, O Lord," he says that with a sense of discovery. He has come to know the Lord more clearly through his word, so he cannot help but praise God more sincerely as he comes to discover the character of God more and more through his word. And he naturally begins to hunger for more of that knowledge of God that moves him to worship. Thus his petition, "Teach me your statutes." Now the simple point is this. Our adoration of the Lord and our growth in learning his word are things that go together, and things that grow together, and things that depend upon each other. If we would be growing as worshipers, we must be growing as disciples and students of God's word. If we would be growing as students of God's word and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be growing in our worship of him. One thing cannot atrophy or stagnate while the other grows. If one stagnates, they both will. If one grows, they both should. These two things are intimately connected, and I think that's brought out simply yet powerfully in this one verse. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Now notice also in this petition when the psalmist says, "Teach me your statutes," we are reminded that we need the Lord himself to be our teacher. We do not have the power within ourselves to be able to learn or even to discern the truth of God. Spiritual truths are spiritually discerned, and the Holy Spirit must be at work in our hearts teaching us. We need to be taught by God through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. That's not something that we can do on our own. The Lord must be our teacher. Now, just to conclude in summary, these four verses, I think, emphasize really one main point. There are several different aspects to these verses. We looked at them briefly. But the one thing that is emphasized here is this: God's guardianship over his people through the power of his word. God's guardianship over his people through the power of his word. Our ways need to be cleansed, verse 9 reminds us. And that's true of young, old, male, female. Our ways need to be cleansed. And we do have a tendency as his sheep to wander. That's what sheep tend to do. They wander. And you and I are no different spiritually. We do tend to wander, as verse 11 reminds us. But you see, the Lord has given us his word as his means to preserve us in the faith. The Lord works through his powerful word as that word is laid up in our hearts to cleanse our way more and more and to keep us from wandering off the pathway of life. That is God's good work within us that he does through his word. Now, what remains for us, what remains for you and I, is a very simple duty to which we must be absolutely committed. And that is to hide the word of God in our hearts, to treasure it there, to lay it up within our hearts, as he commands us. Remember our Savior's prayer for us: "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The prayer of Jesus Christ for us is answered when we hide the word of God in our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.